I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, please. Let's see, in Matthew chapter 28. I mentioned this morning that I wanted to speak tonight on the subject of our place in God's global program. And there's no, perhaps no better place to begin with what that program is. And so what I want to do is just take some time tonight, especially as we continue to press forward as a church, just to make sure from time to time that we're all on the same page and we're all up to speed with what we're doing. It is easy at times to talk about things at one time and have people, for any number of reasons, who were here. They might have been serving in the nursery that night, or may have been away sick or out of town or hadn't come to the church yet. And there is a necessary kind of redundancy in order to just make certain that we're all really going in the same way when it comes down to fulfilling the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. If there ever becomes a big gap between what our official statement is and our actual practice, that's not a good thing. We really need to make certain that they're aligned and that we're really committed to the task that Jesus Christ has given to us. That it is given at the end of each of the Gospels and also at the end of the book of Acts, but perhaps, I think for good reason, this particular section, Matthew 28, has become called the Great Commission. And I'd like us to read it beginning verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, I'll give you tonight really three parts to the message, okay? The first is foundational principles, which is what we're going to begin with here. We'll pick up some other texts in 2 Corinthians and Philippians. The foundational principles, then practical application as a church, and then personal application as a part of the church. We're in essence, saying, here's what God gave us to do, where do we fit into that plan and program, and where do you fit as a part of the church? That's really what I want to just walk through tonight and try and remind us and encourage us and hopefully have us all be looking the same way at things. So, two basic foundational principles. The second one, this third one, sort of opens up threefold, all right? But the first really is what I think we should understand in this text is the Great Commission goal. And I would say it this way, is that in terms of our church, the Great Commission goal would be to be a growing church that is planting churches that reproduce. That is, this commission, which I've pounded on and will just pound lightly on, is not an individualistic issue. We tend to think that way. We tend to think that the Great Commission is about going out and winning a person to Christ. That is included in it, but that is not really the proper and sole understanding of what's at stake here. Because what Jesus is telling them to do is to carry out his mission, which he has predicted in chapter 16, "I will build my church." He's now giving them the instructions about it. We walk all the way through Acts, which I did this in small, through Acts, in the 1 Corinthians, Romans 15, and the fact is he's talking about churches being established. That's why he can say in verse 19, "Make disciples, baptizing them," in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded." So it's not something that's just an individual thing. And in fact, if the disciples understood it correctly and put it into practice, as we've seen in the book of Acts, they knew that when disciples were made, they were formed into assemblies of believers and taught to do what Jesus had commanded, which necessarily means then that church would become a part of fulfilling the mission. That's why I call it a growing church that is planting churches that reproduce. Because there is intended to be this multiplication process
believers in a certain area are brought to faith in Christ, established in the local assembly, and therefore active in making disciples to follow Christ. And as they are growing, that extends to farther out regions, so that more disciples are one in Christ and new assemblies are established. And if those assemblies really are brought to where they're supposed to be based on this passage, they then will become active in doing the same thing. It really is supposed to be a somewhat family tree kind of thing. From Jerusalem, the gospel spread out to churches, and from those churches it spread into regions, and from their regions it spread to other regions, so that the gospel and the mission of Jesus Christ is taken up. That means that we, as a church, should be a church that's doing what Jesus said on a local level and advancing what Jesus said on a regional and global level. That we should be focused on that kind of commitment, not just a commitment that looks only inside our walls, but is continually looking outward so that we can be carrying out the task that Jesus Christ has given to us. And by being focused in that regard, I think it can help us avoid the kind of dangers that we've been talking about Sunday morning, of becoming ingrown. That if we really measure our obedience to Jesus Christ as a church, as to whether or not we are advancing the Great Commission, then that will help keep us from being satisfied. In our culture, the tendency at times for churches is to measure their success by buildings, measure their success by budgets, measure their success by numbers. But that really doesn't take in the picture. Because you can have great buildings that don't really accomplish the purpose. Because ultimately, a building is only used by people. And a building is not the church. The church is the people of God. And so we have to recognize that. In fact, we can have great budget numbers, but not be utilizing those resources for God's glory in carrying out the Great Commission. It is quite possible to invest all our resources in ourselves rather than in the work that Jesus Christ has given us to do. Numbers are great if they are representative of genuine growth. But it is quite possible to get numbers without anybody coming to know Christ. You can draw a crowd. Years ago, I heard Les Olin, he always says all kinds of great things, some of which I could tell you. And he said, when he was young in ministry, the churches made a mistake between what would have been genuine church growth and what was church swelling. He said, you can go up to a wall and ram your head into it, and it will get bigger, but it's not growth. Your head is just swelling. And that's not a good thing. And sometimes that's what's happening in churches. They're swelling, but it's not really growth. They're swelling maybe because they're drawing people the wrong way. Sometimes, and this happens too often, they're swelling because it's just migratory patterns among sheep. And lots of churches get bigger without ever winning anybody to Christ. Because people who used to go to one church now come over to another church and another church. Which, there's a certain part of that that's inevitable. Okay? Given the bad temper disposition of pastors and the fact that people sometimes will get along with each other, sometimes they move, sometimes whatever. People are going to move from church to church periodically. That's right. But if we count it as great growth, because all of a sudden a bunch of believers showed up, that's really not growth in the way that this mission is talking about. Genuine growth is making disciples who are being added to the assembly of believers. And that's where we're supposed to be focused on and what God wants us to be doing. And so we have to, I think all of us need to continually come back to that sort of true north in terms of direction. And is that really where we're headed in our minds about what church is like? Is it really aimed at carrying out the mission of Jesus Christ, which would be to be a growing church that is planting churches that will reproduce, so that it takes in, for instance, just to draw an analogy, Paul talks about ministry. He says, Paul says to Timothy, the things which you have received among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul's talking about Paul, Timothy, the people that Timothy teaches, and the people that they will teach. And I would suggest that the Great Commission takes in that kind of frame. It is a church of followers of Jesus Christ that are reproducing churches of followers of Christ that will reproduce other churches. And that's what the goal ought to be. And we should keep ourselves focused in that regard. Let me ask you to turn now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Because there's a second, really sort of cluster, I guess, but I'm going to put it under a single label. Because remember, the theme or focus for it is our place in God's global program. So we're not just talking about what God is doing, because God is doing that, you realize. I mean, what I just described, God is doing. It's happening. Whether we realize it or not, God is doing it. The mission of Jesus Christ is being accomplished. What we need to be concerned about is whether or not we're actively involved in it the way we ought to be. I mean, God is going to carry out his purpose. And he wants us to be a part of it. And so there is a second truth that I want us to look at in terms of stewardship, because that's why we're talking about our place in God's global program. Let me ask you to look, first of all, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, 13. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, let me set the context for you a little bit. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And he's talking about that offering because the saints in the area of Jerusalem were facing enormous need. They were in a position of deficit, and Paul was encouraging the believers in Macedonia, which he's already talked about them, and Corinth, to give generously to seek to meet their need and to minister to them. And that's why he makes the statement in verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. And then he says that so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. And that's what he's saying, and this is the part of the principle that I want to zero in relationship to us, and that is that our abundance at this current time has been given to us by God to meet the needs of his work. And we, by virtue of the fact that our church is established and has been able by God to become debt-free, are in a position to invest heavily in God's worldwide work. And our lack of debt enables us to use money that would be paying interest to advance God's purposes. Now, you know, a part of it, I think for most of us recognize this, that we're also uniquely blessed to be in a country with the prosperity of it. That doesn't mean that we're all equally prosperous. That's not the case. Sometimes, even in a country like ours, there can be real financial hardships. But for the most part, the financial pressure experienced by people in our culture is by overconsumption, not actual lack of resources. is that we accept more than they're coming in, and therefore we're financially prosperous. It's seldom, it's seldom that we are genuinely destitute of financial resources because we are unable to work or unable to obtain a job. And that's not normally the case in our kind of context and setting. And when you compare that to where many parts of the world stand, especially those that we are seeking to reach for Christ, is an enormous disparity. And I've said before, the fact that, for instance, you go to a country like Tanzania and the average worker makes less money per month than my sons make on their paper round, that's a staggering thing. And that a man who would be planting a church and pastoring would be considered well off to have an income of $30 or $40 a month. And when you think about that in light of our resources, what could be done to accomplish God's purposes around the world? But that's an amazing thing. And it may be, and we should always be sensitive to, it may be that God has put us at this place in this time, not so that we can consume more upon ourselves, but so that, like the words of verse 14 say, so that our abundance may be a supply for their need. That we might be able to really accomplish things that count for eternity. Look over chapter 9, please. I want to show another text that I think is important in terms of our stewardship. Let's start in verse 6 for this one. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he is scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. To me, again, it's difficult to write passages in scriptures, but when we talk about giving and stewardship, this passage is profound in its truth. And Paul is writing to them in order to urge them to give. And he uses a motivation that we honestly sometimes consider to be sinister. And partly because it's been abused by TV preachers and Robert Pilgrim's life. But here's what Paul says in verse 6. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's any way you slice it, incentive. Paul is saying, sow sparingly, your harvest will be sparing. Sow bountifully, your harvest will be bountiful. Implication, which is not really far below the surface, is you ought to sow bountifully. Because anybody in their right mind wants to reap bountifully. And that's the point. Especially if you recognize what he says in the passage, that it's God who gives the harvest. I mean, if you really understand what's going on, that it is all God's, and God has asked you to give some of it back to him, and you give in a way that demonstrates your confidence in God to provide for you. So if you give sparingly, it reflects the fact that you don't have confidence that God will cause a bountiful harvest. You basically want to go cheap with God because you think God will be cheap with you. That's the point. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't think that way. And I do. He's able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency, everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Paul says that God will give us what we need for our needs and then some to use for his work. That there is sufficiency for our needs and an abundance for every good deed. I hate to load up a whole message with, caveats and disclaimers and all that, but sometimes people get real touchy about this subject, all right? So permit me one. At the end of the day, what you give is something that you and God will give. That's why we don't, we don't have, all kinds of thermometers that have people's names on it, say how high they get, and we don't put the tree of life on it in the atrium. You get your lease if you give enough. Because at the end of the day, Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The last thing that I want to do as a pastor is rob you of your eternal reward. Wave your name around so everybody sees and applauds. And Jesus says they have their reward in full. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to give to the Lord's work, I just can let the Lord work. Because he will do a good job. And his reward will last more than any 5 minutes of fame. Even if it's 50 years of fame. It really won't matter. And in fact, the Lord doesn't judge by how big the check is. He really judges, based on what Jesus said, by how big the checking account is. Do you remember what Jesus said when the widow came by? They all gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her necessity. And Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. And her little gift would not even make the glory hallelujah goal, on some fundraiser's scam. We haven't even gotten a little stem leaf on the tree of life. But Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. Because here's what she did. God gave her seed, and she passed that seed along into the harvest. God gave her to supply for her needs and others. That's why Paul could say, confidence will focus. My God will supply all your needs as riches in Christ Jesus. And you know what that's in the context of? Thanks for reading. So let's go to Philippians 4, and I'll show you. Philippians chapter 4. So we can understand the context. Let's start in verse 15 and work our way down from there. Philippians 4:15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent the gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That I have received everything in full, and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's start at the end of these verses so we can understand the context of it, or the point he's saying. Let me just note at the end of verse 18, how does Paul describe this sacrifice? Was it ultimately for Paul, or was it Godward? It was Godward. They sent something that was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. They gave,
in order to glorify God, to honor God. In fact, we were just in a passage that opens up a great insight into this one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about these same people. Philippi was in Macedonia. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, they, out of their abundant poverty, gave. They were poor people who gave. And he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then of what they had. And that's what he's talking about here. That their gift, regardless of the size, represented their consecration to God. And therefore, it was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's why he says in verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. They were people who were poor, yet gave, because they believed what 2 Corinthians 9 said. God will give you sufficiency for all your needs and an abundance for every good deed. And so they had given. They took what they had and they gave a portion of it to God's work, trusting God that if they sowed bountifully, they would reap bountifully, that if they invested in God's harvest, it would yield the fruit of righteousness, that it would be pleasing to God, and that God would supply their needs. Now, the point I wanted to see is look at the way Paul describes this in verse 15. Verse 15 says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. The word translated shared there is a word that's used throughout the New Testament for fellowship. It has the idea of joining in something, to have partnership in, or participation, or a mutual sharing in it. Paul has used the same concept in chapter 1. Look back there for a moment, please. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That word participation is the same word family that we get the word shared in 4:15. And again, it's in the gospel that this took place. At the first preach of the gospel, 4:15, in this they shared or participated in the gospel from the first day until now. Now look back, please, to chapter 4 and verse 15, and here's the point. And just, I've been building this to make sure I build it so it stands together. 2 Corinthians 8 is our abundance for their needs. 2 Corinthians 9 is that God gives us seed so that we can sow in his harvest. Philippians 4:15 is giving to advance the gospel is partnership in the gospel. He says, you shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving in terms of taking it. They became a partner with Paul through their giving. That what Paul did in Thessalonica and in the other places that he went was actually an extension of the ministry of these Philippian believers. And if you go to 3 John chapter 1, in fact, 3 John chapter 1. And again, if you go to chapter 2, please come and talk to me. 3 John, verses 7 and 8. Speaking of those who've gone out, it says, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we often support such men, and here comes the key in Philippians 4:13, so that we might be fellow workers with the truth. So that we might be fellow workers with the truth. So Paul has said in Philippians, and John is saying here, And when Paul left Macedonia, he left Philippi, went to Thessalonica, began to preach the gospel there. When the Philippians sent a gift more than once to him, they became a partner in what Paul was doing at Thessalonica. They shared in the work, even though they weren't physically present. By their investment in the work, they shared in the work that was going on. The same truth is being expressed in this text. John says, when people go out for the sake of the name, and we support them, we become fellow workers with the truth. That is what they're going to do, we are a part of. And that's why we're talking about our place in God's global program. And geographically, our place is Elk Park, Metro Detroit. But that's not it. The fact is, we can have a part in what God is doing all over this world. Because of these principles of stewardship that we're talking about, God has given us an abundance so we can meet the needs of advancing the cause of Jesus Christ. God has given us seed to sow, which does meet our needs. It is sufficient for everything, but He's also given us more than we need so that we can meet the needs of the work. In fact, we can be partners in the work of Jesus Christ that's going on all over the world because of the opportunity that Jesus Christ has given to us. We serve the same God, and therefore we invest in His work, and we have a hand in. You know, we have a hand in what God is doing in other parts of the world. We share in it. We're a part of it. And that's a great incentive for us to be reminded of. Now, let me just really, in terms of application, just remind us of some things. Stand up. I'm not going to do this because I'll get short shrift. And that's it. This looks like not being the last time we're together. Unless Jesus comes, it won't matter. We'll pick it up next week. I'm actually going to go with this. Lord, may help us to consider these principles so that we think right about the church. That we're here for your purposes, to carry out your will. And also about the resources that you've entrusted to us as individuals and as a church. That we have been given seed to sow. Lord, I pray that you help our church never lose sight of these wonderful truths about how we can invest in a way that brings a bountiful harvest of righteousness. That it's not some mechanical way of manipulating you into giving us more material things, but that it is a way of demonstrating our faith confidence in you, that you will supply exactly what we need and a little more in order to carry out your work. In fact, according to the text, not even just a little more, but an abundance for every good deed. Lord, it is the whole current of our culture to reverse that, to take most of what we have and consume it upon our desires, and leave a little left over for your work. Help us to learn to live more and more with a heart and an anticipation, a desire to make a difference for eternity. Lord, may you help us never to lose sight of the fact that you examine the heart, and that you, who sees in secret, rewards openly. Father, we pray that you might help us to really grasp our role in your global purposes. That it may be that you have put us in this position at this time because of some very important things that you're doing around the world. And that we be ready to see what you're doing and follow you. Step out in confident trust that
we can be used by you to make a difference. Lord, the truth that we've looked at will be more than just theory for us.